Tonight we're continuing through a series that has been really awesome to be a part of. A series that has been unique to college ministries, I think. A series that has been unique just overall, looking at what people are talking about in the country right now, because we've decided we're going to take 3 weeks and talk about ministry itself. What does a life of ministry not have room for? The series is called No Vacancy, and really we're realizing there are some certain characteristics, there are some certain sins that we have to let go of in our life if we're going to live a life of ministry. And last week, of course, Adam talked about competing, which is a big deal in the church, and how we got to get past that. I'm excited to continue through tonight. When I was growing up, it was considered mandatory for some reason, I don't know why, but it was considered mandatory to play rec league sports. Any of you play rec league sports growing up? Baseball, soccer, basketball, got the rec league jersey. Yes, this is what I've learned. I had a lot of awkward encounters in rec league, as a lot of us do, and I realized a lot of the rec league teams usually look the same. They always have these same three components going on. The first one, maybe you can relate, I don't know why it's like this, but every rec league team always has that one amazing player that's way too good for everybody else, right? Some of you are like, that was me. I was way too good. Then you got like a couple players that aren't great. They're not bad. They just kind of know what's going on. And then guys, if I'm going to be honest, I know you can relate. Let's be honest. Every rec league team has that one weird kid. Yep, you were that kid. I was that kid, right? You're trying to practice, and little Timmy's like picking his nose and eating the booger. There's always that one kid that gets way too emotional all the time. Joey's crying. You're just trying to learn how to kick a soccer ball. Joey, calm down. You're not at home. Stop crying. I love rec league, and my mom yelled at the refs. Anybody's mom yelled at the refs? Yes. This is what I would hear. Ref, you are blind. You're too old for this. I'd be like, Mom, that's our life group leader on Sunday. Calm down. What are you doing? And I kid you, when I played, I don't know why this was the case, I always wanted my hair to be slick back. And it wouldn't stay slick back. And so I would try a headband, you know, we've all been there, headband. And I look like an ugly girl when I would wear that headband. I promise you I would. I tried gel. I don't know if you know this, but when you sweat, gel runs. So I'd be running up and down the court blind from gel, trying to see. And my hair would not stay slick back, no matter what I tried to do. I've talked a lot about coaching since I've been up here, but I also played basketball, if you can believe that, at one point or another in my life. I played a lot of rec, but I did play a couple of years of competitive school ball and AAU ball. And I remember this one instance on my ninth grade AAU team when we were very good, we were very skilled, but we didn't get along very well. I'm sure you've been a part of a team like that before. And we didn't get along that well, and it was the first game in the tournament that we were playing that it was a big deal for us, and we got in this game, and I'll never forget this, because once we got to the third quarter, something began to happen to our team. It's like all of a sudden, we began to fully just turn on each other. It's like war broke out. We were bickering, we were fighting, we were arguing, we were complaining. And other teams took advantage of it. I remember watching my teammates and even myself being a part of it complaining over, you're being a ball hog. I need the ball more. I remember we would get subbed out by the coach and we would complain about being subbed out. I know you can relate to that tonight. And as soon as we started complaining, students, blame always followed. And I'll never forget this moment, students, when I got subbed out of the game, I sat down on the bench and I watched my teammates complain and bicker and argue. And I was sitting there, and I'll never forget this, because I looked at the other team and their reaction to our complaining shocked me. And it shouldn't have. But they looked at us complaining and they were smiling, they were cheering, and they were laughing. And the moment that I really realized what was happening was when their coach yelled out, they're falling apart. Take advantage of this. It was in this moment, it's like our complaining was the enemy's. It was like it was music to their ears. I've never forgotten that. I tell you that tonight, students, because if we're going to be honest as Christians and followers of Christ, we complain a lot more than one we think we do and a lot more than we should. And as I've studied complaining, I thought it was just something small like sports maybe, but complaining is so much bigger than that. We complain about life. We complain about the season we're in. We complain about people. We complain about God to other people sometimes. And students, I hope you don't miss this, but as Christians, tonight what we're going to see is that we are on God's team, but just like that basketball game, we face another team. And can I tell you something tonight, students? The enemy on the other team attacks you. And the enemy on the other team wants to defeat you so bad, he will look for any advantage that he can get. And the scary part of all this, students, is that if praise and worship are music to the Lord's ears, then our complaining is music to the devil's ears. That is where we move in our No Vacancy series. We touch on complaining tonight, and that's the title of our message, Music to the Devil's Ears. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Exodus 17. Once again, as I always say, I pray that you take notes tonight. Have these points, have some of these quotes with you that you can take home and remember throughout the week. We're going to talk about complaining and how is it music to the devil's ears. So ministry has no room for complaining. While you're flipping there in your Bible, let me set this up for you. Ministry has no room for complaining. We all know it's bad, but like most sins, we just continue to do it anyway, if we're going to be honest tonight. And it provides a false sense of relief to a situation, does it not? You know, when I'm in a tough situation, I'm having a bad day, like complaining the wrong way, it feels like I'm accomplishing something. It feels like I'm blowing off this steam, but really nothing's happening except inside, just getting angrier and angrier. I found myself complaining about my family and about people that annoy me. I find myself sometimes, maybe you can relate, having a bad day, and what do? I go and complain about it to Hannah, and she doesn't want to hear any of that. That only hurts. It never helps. We complain when Chick-fil-A gives us one sauce. They owe us two, don't they? And they give us one. We complain. On a serious note, though, a couple of things before we read our passage that I want you to remember is that, one, there is a difference between, and please don't miss this, there is a difference between complaining to the Lord in prayer and complaining about life to other people. And we know the difference. God desires us to fall at his feet in prayer and in anguish, to beg and to plead about situations in our life that is biblical. However, that's not the way we complain most times. Or it's in addition to complaining about God or even our life to other people. There's a big difference tonight. We have to understand. And secondly, it's just the structure of this sermon is very straightforward. We're going to talk about problem. We're going to talk about result. We're going to talk about solution. Problem, result, and solution. Now, you have your Bibles, and we're in Exodus 17. Some of you have never read Exodus in your life. Some of you know it better than I do. But Exodus is an amazing book. It really is. And it's centered on God, who uses Moses, an amazing man, throughout this book. But Moses has flaws like every single one of us. But as you study this, where we are tonight, let me set this up for you. Tonight, before Exodus 17, where we are, the Israelites have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They have been rescued out of slavery, and God did it by being faithful. And not just that, the Israelites have witnessed God do some amazing things to save them from slavery. A lot of you are familiar with the 10 plagues. He sent 10 plagues that got them out of Egypt, and all of these were amazing signs. The magicians in Egypt could only do the first two. They got to the third one, and they could not handle it. Some of those 10 plagues was God turned water into blood, the livestock died, darkness swept over the land, and the 10th plague, of course, was death to all firstborns. Not only that, students, let me look here, because two chapters before this, God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through and then closed it over their enemies. Now, I would like to think as a Christian, if I physically saw God part the Red Sea, I'd probably have a little more faith than I do even right now, honestly, right? Like, if I saw him do something like that, I'd like to think, man, I would believe in God even more. But the Israelites saw it, and that's not their response tonight. It's interesting. And then, students, it gets even crazier. The chapter before this in Exodus 16, God supernaturally provides bread from heaven for them to eat. So I want you to remember, as we read this, the chapter before, God just met their hunger and has proven faithful again. A lot of times in our lives, he proves himself faithful to us, and then the very next day, how fast we are to turn on God. It's an amazing thing where we are tonight. The Israelites keep losing faith. And now they're going to get a little thirsty. So look with me at chapter 17. I'm going to read these first 6-7 verses here. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Mind you, a chapter before, God provided bread. And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." End quote. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, would you please open our hearts and our minds tonight? God, would you convict us, myself? God, would you encourage and motivate us tonight? God, would we please apply what we're going to be talking about tonight? God, would you please speak through me? Who cares what I have to say about complaining, Lord? I certainly don't, but I pray that you would speak through me, that we would hear from you tonight, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the very first thing I pray that you write this down is number one, problem, colon, entitlement. The problem is we feel entitlement. I really do love this passage, and I love that the problem with their complaining, here is the problem, is that the Israelites feel like they are entitled to something. That's the root, simple, obvious, can't get past it any more than that. They feel like they are entitled to something. You see, this is what's happened. Everything I just told you about, God has blessed the Israelites. And so now they have seen his blessings, and what's happened is, same thing that happens to us. Over time, we begin to feel entitled towards those blessings, do we not? Is that prevalent anywhere in our lives? Because if it is, it's a dangerous thing to have. And I got to tell you, God rescued them from slavery, but God has rescued you and me from slavery of things as well. We can't forget that. We can't forget that through the cross, he rescued us from the slavery of sin. We cannot forget the gospel tonight. Paul says we're prone to wander from it. It's so easy to go a day or two without reminding ourselves of the gospel, is it not, students? God, literally, water. They're asking for water. God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. What you have to understand is that he parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to get to the promised land. On the cross, Jesus parted the Red Sea for us to be able to go into heaven and be called children of God. Everything here is a picture of the gospel. We are talking about the gospel tonight, students. You're going to see that a lot throughout the message. But God has provided them with blessings. He's provided you and me with food. Bless you. He's provided us with clothes. I hope you're all wearing clothes. That'd be weird if you weren't. Some of you are in college right now. A lot of you are college students right now at a university. Can I tell you that God has provided a way for you to get an education? God has provided in the same way he provided for them. And students, maybe you need to hear this tonight. God provided them with a future and a promise, and he's provided the same for you. Now, that future and that promise may not be what I or what you want, but he has provided you with a future to make you look more like his son. And sometimes that's a lot different than what we plan for ourselves, isn't it? If we're being honest tonight. The Israelites feel entitled. When God doesn't give us what we want, we complain. That's the root of it. We have to address it. And oftentimes, students, we complain about the season of life we're in, don't we? I found myself over the years of being a college student, of being a high school student, of where I am now, complaining about the season of life I am. I remember before I worked full-time, I complained about not having money and not having a full-time job. Now I have a full-time job. Let me tell you, I would go back to being a college student. All right? Listen, it's not all it's chopped up to be. We complain about the season of singleness. As if singleness is like the worst thing that could happen to us. I mean, we really complain about being single all the time to other people. Like we don't trust that season we're in. It's hard. We complain when other people annoy us as if to say we don't ever annoy people. I'm convicted of that. I'll be honest with you. And I know I annoy people. You can ask Hannah. Or Zach, my roommate. I annoy him a lot. I used to scare him a lot too. And that got on his nerves, I'll tell you what. But students, the problem is entitlement makes you feel like God owes you something. And students, God doesn't owe you anything. God does not owe the Israelites water because he doesn't owe them the breath that's in their lungs. You and I don't deserve the breath that's in our lungs, but when we realize the life we have, the season we're in, the blessings we have are blessings, maybe then we'll fall more in love with him. Until then, we just complain, we complain, we complain, and I'm in the same boat. This is no joke. Friday morning, I woke up here at The View to Andrew Bryant running in my room. I think he was shirtless, so that was something to wake up to. He ran into my room and turned on the bathroom light and started freaking out like it was the apocalypse. I said, Andrew, what's going on? And literally, I kid you not, he says, Daniel, we don't have any water. I said, what? Now, a lot of you don't know where I live. I live right past that wall, actually. I have a room up here at The View, and our water had been cut off. This never happens. They were doing work in the parking lot. I go to the sink, nothing. I go to the shower, nothing. And students, I was mad. I was angry. I'm texting Adam like, Adam, we need water. It's like SpongeBob and Sandy's dome. We need water. Like, help. Like, it's been 20 minutes. And I cannot joke with you. I walked out with no water, nothing. I walked out those two doors right there. I went back into my office. It's right there, that window. I sat down at my desk, and I started working on my sermon that I'm preaching to you tonight. And the line that I wrote on my laptop was, the Israelites felt entitlement to water. You want to talk about conviction? Woo, I almost asked Adam to preach this sermon because of that. But I acted the same way. I didn't think I would. We don't think we would. A lot of us have never been without water. It's always been there. An amazing thing. I learned so much from that. Our culture, students, has always pushed the idea and will continue to push the idea that you and I deserve things. 1970s, the McDonald's launched a campaign slogan that lasted for a long time, and that slogan was, you deserve a break today. It really should have been, you deserve a heart attack today, but we don't have to get into that. In the 90s, a popular one, I love this one, it said, you owe it to yourself to buy your Mercedes-Benz. I just saw some of you go, yes, I do. Go in there tomorrow. But students, the culture will continue to push this on you. I pray that you will write this down. Entitlement is born when we love the gifts more than we love the giver. It's a simple idea. It's not anything jaw-droppingly new to you tonight. But when we love the blessings more than we love the God. Can I tell you something about the Israelites tonight, where they are right now? They're not in love with God. They're in love with what God's doing for them. And when he's not doing something for them, why is that love not there? I pray you write this down as well. This will be on the screen. To love God's blessings, but not his character, is a waste of his blessings. Because students, the purpose of these blessings is that we may fall in love with his character. To love God's blessings, but not his character, is a waste of his blessings. My mom used to read me bedtime stories. I used to love this. Sometimes she'd read me stories. Sometimes throughout the day when I was real young. I know you remember this one. Does anybody remember Goodnight Moon? Yes. Such a sweet book. Gave me nightmares. Listen, you're saying, Daniel, how? It was an old woman rabbit in pajamas. Right? Can we show that? Yeah. I had a nightmare. I would walk in and she would be there. And she'd be like, good night, moon. Like, whoa, what kind of rabbit is that? Oh, hold on. No. Gave me nightmares. And I know you remember this one. Do you remember the giving tree? Right? You read that in school. The Giving Tree has so many life lessons. I could use it for almost all of my points of all of my sermons, but tonight, students, the Giving Tree fits so well. I love this story because at the beginning, the boy enjoys playing with the tree. He enjoys being in the presence of the tree. And the tree loves the boy, loves his presence. And what happens in this story, if you remember, let me catch you up. The story begins to change, and the boy begins to get older. He begins to want things such as money and a house and a wife and a boat. He got super greedy. Oh, my goodness. And he wanted these things, and he left the tree. Then you read the story as a kid, and the boy finally returns after a long time, and the tree gives the boy his apples. The boy sells them. He makes money, and then the boy doesn't return for a while. Years later, the boy comes back to the tree. The tree gives the boy his branches so that he can go and build a house. And once again, the boy doesn't return for a while. Years go by. He comes back. He takes the boy's trunk, the tree's trunk that the boy gave, that the tree gave to him, and he goes and he builds that boat. He doesn't come back for a while. And the story, of course, you remember the ending. He returns to the tree. When nothing's left but the stump, he sits on the tree, and still the tree is happy being in the presence of the boy. You read the story, and what happens here is that the boy returns when he needs something, and he takes it because he feels like he's entitled to it. You and I should feel a little bit of conviction when we read this story. It doesn't matter how old you are, because this is exactly what we do with the Lord. We feel like we're entitled to stuff. Just his presence alone is not enough for us. We feel like we're entitled to something, so we just keep coming, and we just try to take what we can get. We just try to take what we can get, and we love the gifts, but we really don't love the giver. And so we don't return to his word for a while. We don't return to him in prayer for a while. We must become tonight's students. And I pray that you remember this. When you think about the Giving Tree or whatever, be more like the tree who loves the presence of the boy, not the boy who loves what the tree can do for him. Because the Israelites, they love what God can do for them. And that's got them into the problem they're in. An amazing verse to memorize this week. It's so simple, you can memorize it tonight. Philippians 2:14. This is one of the first 7-8 verses I memorized. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." It's a simple verse that's worth memorizing tonight. As we continue through to look at the result, let's read verses 2 and 3 and 4. Again, look with me. It says, "Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to him, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses." Here's what they ask. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" What a question. Students, number 2, the result is find excuses. Please write that down. The result of complaining is that we find excuses. It always leads to blame. Moses asked them very clearly, "Why are you testing the Lord?" And the Israelites' question is, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us thirsty?" Basically, if you missed it, the Israelites just said, "Why did you rescue us out of slavery to make us a little thirsty? I would rather have my thirst quenched temporarily and be in slavery in Egypt than be free and trusting God on this route to the promised land." Students, how you apply that to our lives tonight is that we would rather be slaves to sin and fulfill the pleasures of our flesh than be free and for it to hurt a little bit. Do you realize that tonight? They're willing to go back into Egypt to be slaves if it means quenching their thirst. And every single time we sin openly to it and we don't repent from it, we're saying, "I would rather be a slave to my sin if it means quenching the pleasures of my flesh than being free from temptation and it hurting me a little bit and trusting and following the Lord." So have you put yourself in slavery of sin? Are you going back to that tonight? Am I going back to that tonight? Students, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Because honestly, Israel here, they have a choice. I mean, don't get it wrong. They have a choice. They could not doubt, and they could trust God through this. But when we restrain sin, it hurts in our lives. When we restrain pride, it hurts. When we restrain lust, it hurts. And it hurts sometimes to close our mouths and trust the Lord when we have a want or a need, or go to Him in prayer. Sometimes it hurts to do that. Students, you've been living long enough, all of you are college students, you've been living long enough to know that in life God is going to call you to do some very difficult things. He has in my life, I know He has in yours, He has in Adam's. Students, one big one that college students always face is trusting Him in your singleness. This is so prevalent for college students. We don't want to trust Him in our singleness. What we want to do is complain. So we complain to others about being single, and then what we do is we fill up our Snapchat with as many guys or girls as we can, thinking that's the way to finding the one we're supposed to marry. I say that because I've been there. Isn't that what we do? Students, we complain about having to share the gospel when it's hard. A lot of you went last night to share Jesus, and I commend you for that. But sometimes we fall into the trap of what I have fallen into before, is compartmentalizing evangelism to Mondays 1 to 12 or Sundays at 5 o'clock and then not living a gospel-centered life the rest of the week. Students, if we're just okay with sharing the gospel from 11 to 1 and not living a lifestyle sharing the gospel during the rest of the week, what's the difference between that and the person who sits in a pew on Sunday mornings and doesn't think about the Lord the rest of the week? What's the difference? There's none, because the heart's off. And Christ was not okay with the heart being off. He didn't die for us for our heart to be off. Christ cares about your heart. And it's so easy to get ourselves out of evangelism. I make so many excuses. I'm tired. That person looks like they'll reject me. I shared the gospel yesterday, Christ. I'm fine. I'm okay. We cannot be that ministry tonight, students. Because the devil loves when we complain. It's music to his ears. Can I tell you something? And this isn't in my notes. But when we complain about evangelism and we talk ourselves out of it, the devil rejoices because we just talked ourselves out of sharing the gospel with a lost soul. That's why he rejoices when we complain. That is scary, students. That scares me. I hope it scares you tonight. For Israel, it was simple. It was trusting his promise to get them to the promised land, and their complaining hindered their faith drastically. Ultimately, Moses, and I don't have time to go into this, but Moses doesn't enter into the promised land because he got frustrated and he complained and he struck the rock twice. It's serious to the Lord tonight. Now, I've been doing campus ministry at the University of Memphis for about 2 years. First time I went and shared the gospel was July 2016. I never shared the gospel in my life. I was terrified. I had this overwhelming conviction to do it, though. I was not on staff. I did not work at Bellevue. I was a regular college student that coached basketball, and that was it. And I was way behind in school. I had another year and a half, beside the point. And so I went to the University of Memphis, and I began sharing the gospel. And I remember one day in July, during summer school, it was hot. I had a couple conversations, and they were awful. One guy just stared at me with his mouth open. I said, "You want to get saved?" "No." "Okay. Why?" "I'm like, you got to be kidding me." I had one guy just be rude and laugh at me. So I get up out of the UC. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm walking out. I'm so frustrated. I don't understand what's happened. I remember thinking in my mind, "God, what are you doing? God, I'm wasting my time out here. There's no point to this. What are you doing?" And as I'm walking out of the UC, students, I heard the Holy Spirit talk to me, not in some weird way like Daniel, but like, "Stop, you know." "Sir?" "Yeah." "Do you say sir?" "I don't know." Now, if I claimed he audibly said something to me, that'd be a little weird. You should be nervous. I stopped. I heard the Holy Spirit on my heart more clearly than I ever have. And he said, "Daniel, talk to that guy." And I looked, and my heart was convicted, and I saw this guy sitting alone at this table. And I kid you not, I argued with the Lord. I argued in my heart with the Spirit. I said, "God, no, I can't do it. I'm tired. I've got to leave. I've got to go home. I want to do something else. I've done my part. I complained to God, and I said, no, I can't do this. The Spirit said, you're going over there. So I turn around. I walk over to this table. He said, hey, can I sit here? He's like, yeah. I'm like, thank you. Okay, and I sit down. I'm just looking at him. He's just looking at me. I'm like, somebody told me to come over here. I sat there, and then for the next 30 minutes, I talked to him about the NBA, about basketball, for 30 minutes long. And I remember thinking in my head, man, this is somebody I can really connect with. And across the table, I'm looking at him. I finally build up the nerve. I said, hey, man, you should come to The View tonight. It's a worship service. I have no idea what he's going to say. He looks at me. He says, you know what? Actually, there's been a guy texting me about The View. I said, really? I said, what's his name? He goes into his phone, pulls it out. His name is Daniel Harris. I'm like, oh, I know him. Good guy. Collects some weird pop toys. He's a good guy. I look at him, and I'm shocked, and I have no idea what's going on. I'm so sorry. I didn't know that I was texting you. I said, well, what's your name? He looks at me. He goes, my name is Jordan Bowman. And a lot of you know Jordan. And I was sitting there, and I'd got his number from somebody else, and I was texting him that week about The View. And I said, man, would you come to The View tonight? Clearly God wants you to. And he said, yes. And he, yeah, tell me about it. Don't say no, please, Jordan. He said yes. He came to The View. Then every single Monday, he would go with me to share the gospel with other people. Then he would lead people to the Lord, and I would watch as he would share the gospel with them, and they would get saved. And then now he is on our leadership team 2 years later. And not just that, he is one of my true best friends in this whole world. And can I be honest with you, students, tonight, jokes aside, sometimes I have broken down into tears thinking how my complaining almost kept me from a best friend. What is there in your life tonight that complaining or disobedience, you choose, is keeping you from a best friend? Or is keeping you from a blessing that God is just waiting to give you? I can't look at Jordan the same. I see him, and all I can see when I look at Jordan is a miracle by the Lord's hands of blessing me with a friend that I certainly did not deserve. Complaining has consequences. Complaining has consequences, students. Our response, an action step before we go into the solution, a quick action step. I pray you write this down. Instead of complaining to other people, we must take our complaints to God in prayer. Instead of complaining to other people, we must take our complaints to God in prayer. But here it is, students. Don't miss this. That's not all. We must leave our complaints with God in prayer. Leave them with God in prayer. So now we come to the solution to complaining. I told you the points are very simple tonight. Let's read verses 5 to 7. So Moses just cried to the Lord. He said, what am I supposed to do? They're about to stone me. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so, and it happened. Students, if the problem is entitlement, and the result is excuses, and tonight the solution is we must focus on the eternal. The solution is we must focus on the eternal. Say, Daniel, what does that mean? So, Walk through this with me for a minute. God tells Moses to stand on the rock. He tells Moses to strike the rock. And he says to Moses, I will stand before you there on the rock. And God says, I will provide water for the people. You see, Israel is begging Moses for something only God can provide. We're begging the world sometimes for something only God can provide. And students, I want you to see this Old Testament, New Testament parallel here with the Corinthians and with what Paul says. Understand that the Corinthians were in a very similar situation as the Israelites in the New Testament. You see, the Corinthians received the true gospel, the living water, from Paul when he shared with them, and they gave their life over to Christ. True gospel. What happened is Paul writes to them twice, really four times. Only two of them were included in the Bible, as some people will say. He writes and he warns them and tells them over and over about idolatry. He tells them, do not wander from the true gospel that I preached to you. Stay firm in that. Stay faithful to that. And the Corinthians, of course, gave into a lot of sexual immorality and a lot of pagan worship. But this verse, Paul references right back to this moment in Exodus 17. And he talks about the Israelites. And he tells the Corinthians, and students, I pray you don't miss this. If you could walk out those doors remembering anything clearly, it would be the next couple minutes I'm going to share with you. Paul says these words when talking about the rock. Look on the screen with me. For they, the Israelites, drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And the rock was Christ. That's amazing. Students, what's happening here is that Paul says the rock has followed them on their journey this entire time. Not just that, he says that the rock was Jesus Christ. Daniel, what does that mean for me? What does that mean? Students, Jesus' spirit was always with the Israelites. Always. He was there. And students, not just that, when God told Moses, how's he going to provide water? He says, strike the rock. If the rock is Jesus, that means Jesus is taking the strike for the Israelites complaining, and in taking the strike, Jesus provides living water. So do you realize that what we have just read, that probably some of you, it doesn't make any sense to you, what we have just read is a clear illustration, example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus was hung on the cross, when he took the strike for all of us, that was the moment that he provided living water and salvation to all believers. And it's the same way with the Israelites. When he took that strike for them, out came living water. And that's why Paul says they drank the same spiritual water. Because how God deals with man is the same here as it is in the Gospels. It's the same how he has saved us from slavery. It's the exact same. The rock was Jesus. And not just that, students. It says the rock was always with them. Can I tell you something tonight? You have a rock that's always with you. It's not in the form of a rock. But Jesus' spirit is always with you as a believer because he is now in the form of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Samaritan woman got living water from the physical Jesus. The Israelites received living water from Jesus' spirit through the rock. And today we receive it from the Holy Spirit of God. Wow, man. That is amazing, students. And God did all this. He did all this, the impossible, making it come from a rock, not to just quench their thirst, but so that he could draw them closer to him. And students, everything he's doing in your life is not just to meet a need, but to draw you closer to him. Everything. Everything he does is to show you he's the only God worth worshiping and praising. An amazing thing. And students, so you apply all of this to our lives today, I have to tell you there is an eternal purpose at play in your life. An eternal purpose that we miss. How do we get over complaining? We focus on that eternal purpose because he has a plan for you. And when you're willing to say, I'm going to let go of what I want or what I think I need, I'm going to trust the Lord, what happens is you have to grab a hold of something. You grab a hold of what the Lord wants in your life. This is an amazing thing. But we don't like focusing on the eternal. We don't do it. We don't do this solution because we don't like to do it. When we do it, we realize life is bigger than how our day is going. That life is bigger than what people say on social media. That life is bigger than what your friends think about you. Students, on Judgment Day in heaven, in eternity, when you stand before God, your friends won't be there. It will be you and God. And you will talk to Him about your life, and I will talk to Him about my life. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. Students, tonight, don't live for this life. Live for the next. Because that'll change every action you take. Don't live for this life. Live for the next. The last thing I'll share is during World War II, that a woman named Esther Ann Kim, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of her before, but she was taken into prison by the Japanese during World War II. What happened was they had set up shrines and idols in the country, and they were telling everybody to worship him. And Kim was a follower of Christ, so of course she refused to bow down to these idols, so they planned to arrest Kim. Her story's amazing, though, because once she realized she was going to be arrested, she began to prepare herself. How she did it is amazing. She prepared physically. She prepared spiritually. Physically, the way she prepared was she would go before prison. She would go and she would find decaying food and eat it. Because she knew that's what she was going to be served in jail. But spiritually, she memorized over 100 chapters of the Bible. Memorized before she went to prison. She overcame her fear of being tortured through hours of prayer and meditation. Once she got to prison, God used her in drastic ways. What happened was one night, she's in her cell, and they bring in a young Chinese woman who had just murdered her husband. And they bring in this Chinese woman, and they throw her in the jail cell. And all night long, the woman, it recalls, she was beating and yelling on the door so much until the guards came in and tied her hands behind her back, and she couldn't get up. Now, if I'm Kim, I'm in the worst possible situation I could ever be in. I am in a jail cell. I'm eating decaying food. I'm being tortured. My roommate is a crazy person. Can I tell you what I would do in this situation? I would be complaining so bad. But Kim does not. There was no, why am I in this place? There was no why, I don't deserve this. None of that. And so she went into the cell, and for some reason she begins to share the love of Jesus with this young Chinese woman every single day. She gives her some of her food so she has portions. She reads to her from her mind the hundreds of chapters of Bible verses and chapters she has memorized. And what happens is through this, the young woman gives her life to Christ and she repents of her sins. And the day that the young Chinese woman was executed in that prison, she may have died in this life, but in the next life, she ran through the gates of heaven to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. All because of Kim and how the Lord used her. You know, the Israelites are thirsty for water and they complain, but Kim is in the worst possible situation and reacted completely differently. How? Why? I pray you write this down. She was not focused on this life. She was focused on the next. And that changed everything about her. As college students, we complain. We have no reason to be complaining. The key to being content in any situation is to focus on the eternal life. Students, it was in that dark, filthy prison cell that Satan was waiting anxiously. The devil was in that prison cell waiting and listening to Kim. Can I tell you what he was waiting for? He was waiting for her to complain. But he heard no music. Instead, the Lord heard her praise and her worship and the hundreds of Bible verses she had memorized. Because if complaining is music to the devil's ears, students, our praise, our worship, and our reading of his word is music to the Lord's ears.